When Becky and I first went into the ministry as youth pastors, our phone didn't ring a whole lot. Now, our house was always full. Kids would come by and hang out with us, and we always loved having them there. And the years that we served as youth pastor is some of the happiest memories and some of the fondest memories we have, especially because we've been able to watch those kids grow up and see some of them become grandparents. But when I became the senior pastor or lead pastor, as a lot of people like to say now, suddenly my phone began to ring all the time. And it got to where I would kind of flinch when the phone rang, because the phone calls now were not from some of the kids saying, hey, what about our trip to Disney World? Or what about, let's all go and get hamburgers or something like that. Now I was getting calls, people had died, people had a heart attack, there was issues that were happening. And through the years, I have found myself, I really hate to hear a phone ring. Because when the phone rings, I never know what kind of news it's going to bring me. Because you are kind, you are a wonderful congregation. Those of you that are watching online that aren't here today, that you've let me know, I wish you were here. And unless you're on vacation, you should be here right now. Somebody say amen to that. That was good preaching. That wasn't meddling right there. That was just good preaching. We need to be together. But I find myself now when the phone rings and I see the number, because you are people that respect our privacy and you respect our family time, I know something is up. And so when I titled this message this week, "You Have a Call," that's one of the memories that came back to me as I finally settled on a message for this week's, a title for this week's sermon. I settled on that and I leaned back for just a moment and I had another thought in my chair where I was writing and praying at. And that was, growing up, the only people that I thought were called were preachers and pastors and missionaries and evangelists. As a matter of fact, in the culture that I grew up in, if you had a call, you were called to be a full-time Christian servant, like a pastor or a missionary. That's kind of what I thought of as a call. I remember riding with my dad in his pickup truck to the farmer's market, and we were parked at the farmer's market, and he was doing some business, so I just went back and got in the cab of the truck, and on the way back, I bought a Mountain Dew back when they came in those tall green bottles. Do you remember those? If you do, you're really old. So I was sitting in the cab of the pickup truck waiting on Daddy, and this man, old man walked over and he said to me, he says, "Son, what are you going to be when you grow up?" And by that time, as a teenager, I'd already accepted the call to preach the gospel. And he said to me, he said to me, "Well, as long as there's people like me, you're going to have a job." And I said, "What does that mean?" He says, "Because if anybody needs Jesus, I need Jesus." And I said, "Well, what about right now?" He says, "Nope, I'm having too much fun." So I have found out, as long as there's people like him, I have job security. As soon as Dr. Gilrey said this morning, the call, I thought about how important this message was as he talked about the call on Pastor Corey and Pastor Mark in my life as pastors. But every follower of Jesus Christ has a call. Every follower of Jesus Christ has a call on your heart and my heart that joins God's heart and your heart in the world's need and joy. Would you read this statement with me on the screen this morning? Every follower of Jesus Christ has a calling that joins God's heart, your heart, and the world's need and joy. I'd like you to read that again because I really want that statement to get deep in your spirit. Every follower of Jesus Christ has a calling that joins God's heart, your heart, and the world's need and joy. Frederick Buechner, in his wonderful little book, it's a very small book called Wishful Thinking, he says, "The place God calls you to is the place where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet." Buechner is not writing to pastors. Buechner is writing to people like you and me, just ordinary, everyday people. That's who he's writing to. A place where your gladness and the world's hunger meet. This week, we celebrated the life as we worshiped our Lord. We celebrated the life of Jerry Roth. And as I listened to people who talked to me about Jerry, Jerry's life met needs in other people's lives that brought joy to them. He was known as Mr. Techie. He was known as Mr. Fix-It. He was known as the one that would always try to figure out how to help something. Sometimes his wife, his beautiful wife, Ellen, had to protect him from all the people because he was willing to answer the call to serve wherever he could. You see, every one of us have a call. And my call as a pastor is no more important than your call. My call as a preacher of the gospel, John, is no more important than your call. The call of God is so real upon each of us that we need one another in the body of Christ. So I'm going to ask you, if you would, to stand with me as we go to the book of Acts, chapter 32, beginning at verse 22. I'm going to read excerpts from a sermon, and I want you later, if you would, just to go back, because it's so rich in theology. I'd like you to go back later and read this whole chapter later today, if you would. David, a man about whom God had said, "I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart." Would you say that phrase with me? A man after my own heart. I believe I underlined that in your notes. But if you would, just circle that. If you've got a pen or a pencil, just circle that real quickly. That's what I want to be. That's what I want for you, Corey. That's what I want for my sons and my daughter. I want us to be men and women after the heart of God. I prayed this morning, would to God, I just prayed, Lord, come down, show your glory in this place. Take over, do whatever you want to do in our lives. We want to be passionate followers of Jesus Christ, people after the heart of God. God goes on to describe what a man after his own heart or a woman after his own heart is. He will do everything I want him to do. And it's one of King David's descendants, Jesus, who is God's promised son of Israel. Brothers, you sons of Abraham, and also you God-fearing Gentiles, the message of salvation has been sent to us, to Jews and Gentiles, through Christ. We are here to proclaim that through this man, Jesus, there is forgiveness for your sins. That's a good time to praise the Lord right there. Can you say amen? If that doesn't bring joy to your heart, you don't know what it means to have been forgiven of your sins. Because once that awful burden has been cut away and rolled away from your life, and you know that you are forgiven, new life comes into you, and you have a drive and an energy and a passion and a love like you've never known. Everyone who believes in him is made right in God's sight, something the law of Moses could never do. Now, he's not dissing the law of Moses. He's just saying, my works and your works, keeping the law, could never, ever justify us. Only the blood that Jesus shed at Calvary that we remembered when we took communion could wash away our sins, could justify us, could make us ready for heaven. Is there anything more wonderful than that, that Jesus Christ has forgiven our sins? Can we give him a hand of praise today? Amen, amen, and amen. I love you, Lord Jesus, and I ask you to help me as always, to say just what you want me to say, no more or no less. I ask you to help this congregation and those that are online, Lord, to hear the word of the Lord. And God, let it penetrate deep into our hearts that it might bear the fruit that I know it will bear in our lives as we answer your call. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. You can be seated. This week, I heard a little comedy routine while I was getting ready one morning. There's a news broadcast or podcast that I like to listen to that kind of just encapsulates all the news for the previous day in about 10 or 15 minutes, and they always have a little humorous clip. And somebody, you know, there's 600 and something laws that are contained in the Old Testament. And somebody came to Moses in this little clip and says, Moses, what are all the laws? And Moses said to him, for the life of me, I can only remember 10 of them. And I think we would all be fortunate if I was to ask each of us, can you name each of the 10 commandments? And we could do that, we would be fortunate. But I love how Jesus just reduced it even further. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, and then you will have fulfilled the law, not just the big 10, the 10 commandments, but you will have fulfilled all the 609 other commandments. And so I am so grateful that in answering this call, that you are called and I am called to follow Jesus Christ and his mission of redemption, that we are called to represent him. Every one of us have a call in our lives to be witnesses for him, to serve him. We're not only called to Jesus, we're not only called to be forgiven of our sins, we're not only called to fellowship with Christ, but we're called to share in his mission. And his mission is one of redemption, of saving people, of forgiving people. Many people don't know that Christ has died for their sins. I had an experience last week. If you were part of the prayer service last night, I shared it. A dear friend of mine that I occasionally have lunch with and that we have just built a truly deep friendship over the last couple of decades, he's not come to Christ yet. Occasionally he will come visit me here at the church, or he'll call and we'll have lunch. But when he saw me recently at a meeting that I had to be at, after the meeting was over, he rushed across the room, threw his arms around me, a member of another faith, totally opposed to Christianity, threw his arms around me, told me how much he loved me and that he'd been praying for me, and needed asking the place where he worshiped to pray with me. And then he stopped and he goes, oh, Pastor, I hope that's all right. And I go, of course it's all right. I said, but you know that I believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins and died for my sins. And that's how we have access to God. It's not through the good things we do. And he looked at me with a big smile and he says, I know, I know. And then we parted ways because I have to leave pretty early from any meetings that I'm at now. I thought about that in the car coming home as I interceded for him once again. I found myself praying in the Spirit for him because I don't know all the needs and things that are going on in his heart, but I know that in his faith community, he's deeply connected. I know that in his faith community, that it goes back in generations. And so I find myself praying and interceding that God will open his eyes and God will help him to see and to know and to hear the truth of Jesus Christ, because when he needs prayer, he always calls me to pray with him. But here's what I need you to understand, why this is so important. If I disrespected him, if I criticized him or criticized his beliefs, I would lose the door that I have to speak into his life. You see, there is a reason people believe what they believe. There is a reason that people hold to what they hold to. Jesus called me to be faithful as a witness. Jesus called me to bear witness to the Great Commission, but also the Great Commandment. The problem is, so many people take the Great Commission and make it the great annoyance because their desire is to criticize and to put people down and to argue with them. Jesus says a lot more about our attitude and how we share the gospel than he does about our obligation to be a witness for Christ. Does that make sense? And so if we're going to share in his mission and redemption, we've got to love lost people. We've got to be involved with lost people. We've got to see ourselves taking up our cross no matter what it costs. We never have to compromise truth, but we do not have to be aggravating people as we share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? We're called to share in his mission of redemption. Jesus wants to save lost people, no matter who they are or where they're at today. The Bible says this in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. Would you circle these phrases in that scripture? Saved us, circle the phrase, called us, and then circle the two words, or the three words, purpose and grace. What is grace? Grace is when God gives me what I need, not what I deserve. God gives me what I need, not what I deserve. If you were to ask me, what do I deserve? I would stand up and freely tell you, not trying to sound pietistic, I don't deserve anything. I don't deserve the mercy of God. I don't deserve the grace of God. I have sinned. I have fallen far short of the glory of God. I have sinned multiple times, but God in his faithfulness has saved me. It is not judgment that he has given me. It is grace that he has given me through the shed blood of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And if we could remember that, I think it would adjust our attitudes and how we follow Jesus. Come and follow me, he said. He calls us to follow him. But I'm also called to follow Christ wherever that great adventure leads us to. Years ago, there was a song that we used to do dramas with, and our kids would do them in Europe, and we would do them in South America, and it was called The Great Adventure. And we would do another song, Burn Those Ships, and the kids would lip-sync it, and if you were around in the 80s and 90s, you know what lip-syncing is, and we would lip-sync it, and we would do these dramas on the streets of Paris and Brussels and Vienna. We'd do them wherever we were at, ministering and preaching the gospel in Buenos Aires and Bariloche and Asunción, and I would see people come to Jesus because there's something about an adventure that attracts people to Christ. I'm telling you, the way most people live for Jesus would be the most boring thing in the world to me. Living for Christ is a call to a great adventure that Disney World can't replace, that mountain climbing can't replace, that hiking can't replace, because when you see lives transformed by the amazing grace of Jesus Christ, when you see your children and your grandchildren receive Christ as their Savior, friends, there's no greater adventure than living for Jesus. And it must be true because in Nigeria this year alone, 35 Christians on average per day in the nation of Nigeria have been martyred for their faith in Jesus Christ by groups like Boko Haram and other Islamist groups. They are killing Christians left and right in Nigeria alone. I think about my dear friend, Dr. Goodluck, who lives in Dallas, Texas, that was a part of our church in Georgia. I think about him being a Nigerian Christian and so grateful that he is here. But he and his fellow Nigerian believers, they were willing to face whatever cost it took to follow after Christ. I'd like, if you would, to look at this quote from a book I highly recommend to you, The Call by Oscar Ness. Becky and I met Oscar a number of years ago at Harvard University when he was speaking. And in that one night in the 1980s, when I was still in my early 30s, this man had such a profound impact on my thinking. And yes, he is a descendant of the founder of Guinness Beer. So if you were wondering about that, let's go ahead and get that out of the way. He says, God wanted you to be. Look at me, Braden. God wanted you to be. You're not an accident of your mom and dad. God wanted you to be. There's no such thing as an illegitimate child. They're illegitimate parents, but there's no such thing as an illegitimate child. God wanted that child to be. It's why abortion is so wrong. It's because that life in the womb is created in the image of God. Somebody recently said to me in the community, says, you know, if you evangelicals could just let go of abortion, you'd probably have more political clout. I said, we can't let go of truth. Truth is that human beings are created in the image of God. You are created in the image of God. And every child in the womb is created in the image of God. And so we can't, if we compromise truth, then we're no better than anybody else who's willing to compromise and lie to get political power. Our power comes not from a donkey. Our power comes not from an elephant. Our power comes from the Holy Spirit who lives inside of our hearts today. Can you say amen this morning? So let's not mistake where our power is. God wanted you to be, so responding to his call is the secret to making the most of life. Now stop, again, this is such a powerful quote. Because there are some people that when you call me, I look at it and I go, this is going to be at least 30 minutes. Can I just be honest? This is going to be at least, I don't have 30 minutes right now. And so I'm just being really honest. I let it go to voicemail until I can call you back when I have, because there's so many other things that are happening right then. And that's okay. I don't mind listening to you for 30 minutes if it's something that you need to talk about. Do you have anybody like that that ever calls you that if they call, they're going to talk for a long time? Most of you do. The rest of you are lying, or else you just don't know many people. But the problem is sometimes, listen, it's a problem because sometimes I let the call go. And one of the most precious ladies in this church who called me before I could call her back, she passed away. I have lived with that pain ever since that day. And before I could preach her funeral, I had to tell her family, I says, your mom tried to call me, but because usually our phone calls lasted 30 minutes or more, I let it go to voicemail. And then I get the call from the daughter. She passed away. So, Pastor, why are you telling us? Because I want you to respond to the call of God today. You don't have a promise of tomorrow. You don't have a promise of the next hour. When Jesus is calling you, it's time to pick up the phone and answer. Can you say amen? So responding to his call is the secret to making the most of life, the key to the deepest relationships, the surest road to self-knowledge and unfolding purpose, the most challenging, enthralling, and natural way to live life. God's call is at the very heart of God's good news, the best news ever. When God calls you, he's calling you out of your life of sin. He's calling you to a new life of forgiveness where the Holy Spirit moves into your heart as we opened up this series and talked about what it means to live a Spirit-filled life. Look at this next verse from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8. God himself is right alongside to keep you steady and on track until things are all wrapped up by Jesus. He will never give up on you. Never forget that. Jesus will never, never, never give up on you and me. Never forget that. Can we give him another hand of praise this morning? Hallelujah. He will never give up on you. You have given up on God at times, but he didn't give up on you. You have given up at life on times, but God has never given up on you. You may have given up on your kid, but God will never give up on your kid. Somebody say amen this morning. Thirdly, and this is so important, my calling is eternal. The gifts and the call of God are forever and ever. I started reading very young. My mother and my grandmother worked with me on reading, and by the time I was in the third grade, the teachers told my parents, says, you need to take away all books from Dennis and don't let him read anymore. And they said, he's getting too far ahead with his reading and he'll get bored in school. And so one of the most desert experiences of my life was when my mom and dad, listening to the teachers at the time, this was the wisdom at the time, they emptied the shelves of books, put them away, and this library wouldn't let me go to the library. I could not read a book at all. Friends, I became a book thief. I had to read. I was not doing bad things, but I would give the books back, by the way, in case you're thinking. We'd go to neighbors' houses, and I'd get a book and just take it home with me. I'd hide it. I'd slip books down my pants, and my mother would find them and say, what are you doing? But I would pull the sheets over my head with a little flashlight and read books. I always loved to read. Reading for me became a way to participate in life that as a crippled child I couldn't participate in. Reading became a way for me to go places and see things. But I remember when one day it dawned on me, why don't you just read the Bible? And suddenly the Bible became so alive to me. And then there was this teacher in our church that when she found out about it, she told my parents not to do that anymore. And she would reward me for entire chapters of the Bible that I would memorize. And I still know those chapters because this teacher stepped up and understood how important it was. You see, God's gifts and calling on your life are eternal. He doesn't change his mind. Look at Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 15 with me. Read it out loud with me since it's on the screen. Christ died to rescue those who had sinned. Everybody that sinned, raise your hands. The rest of you, you need to repent or get that hand up right now. All have sinned. All have fallen short. Now, say that word with me. Now, this morning, today at Woodland Church, he brings his chosen ones a new agreement with his guarantee of God's eternal blessings. Somebody shout hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, here's the thing I want you to get. God knows that you and I are going to sin even after we give our hearts to Jesus. The book of 1 John says, if we say we have no sin, we've lied to ourselves and we lied to God. So when I read that and I read everything else in the scriptures, I learn this. My sins do not cancel God's call on my life. I was standing at the bed of the side of a woman, a godly woman, a dear woman. Her daughter had committed a sin that the mother was so ashamed of, and I was building relationship with her and getting to know her, but her mother told me in her hospital bed when I went to pray with her before surgery, she says, my daughter has just canceled out the call of God upon her life. And I looked at her and says, what kind of foolish talk is that? I said, you can't cancel out the call of God on your life. Your daughter's sin is not greater than the blood of Jesus. Your daughter's sin is not greater than the mercy of God. Your daughter's sin is not greater than the grace of God. And what she needs to hear from you is not rejection and judgment. She needs to hear from you this morning that sin does not cancel out the blessings of God when we repent of our sins. So it's so important. Paul was a terrorist. Paul was a murderer. Paul was a wicked man. He was a religious terrorist, much like some of these Islamist fundamentalists. But now he writes, he says in his testimony to young Pastor Tim, I thank Jesus Christ our Lord who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service even though I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent aggressor. Yet I was shown mercy. What is mercy? When God doesn't give me what I deserve. When God doesn't give me what I deserve, God showed me mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. You see, the reason I tell you the story about my friend at the beginning of this message praying for me, it's because he grew up in a tradition steeped in unbelief. And there are many people just waiting to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. And my goal is not to get another notch on my gospel six-shooter. My goal is not to get another little Japanese flag on the side of my fighter plane. My goal is to build relationships with lost people in this mission of redemption to the place where they finally come to know Jesus Christ. And it may be like the Apostle Paul, God has to knock them down to the ground and blind them for several days, but I have that much faith in God that whatever it takes, he will save our lost friends and loved ones. Can you say amen? So here's what I want you to take away. Your life application point there is grace restores what sin tries to destroy. Grace restores. This mother was ignorantly trying to destroy her daughter's faith, her daughter's trust in the mercy of God by saying you can never be what God really wanted you to be. Sin will not keep any of you from becoming what God wants you to be if you repent of it and turn to Christ. Secondly, my failures do not cancel my calling. My failures do not cancel my calling. You've probably heard this story before. I've heard it many times. A young man starting a new job at a big Wall Street firm happened to bump into the CEO of the firm, and he asked him, he says, sir, how do I become a success? And he says, experience. He says, "Sir, how do I gain experience?" He says, "Through failure." And he says, "Well, sir, how do you learn from failure?" And he says, "By more failure." And finally he says, "Well, sir, what do I do with that failure?" He says, "You become a success." You see, all of us are going to fail. All of us are going to have issues in our life, but failures, if you're not failing at something, you're not really trying at life. Dennis Whatley wrote these words, and if you've never read anything by Dennis Whatley and his wife, you have missed a treat. Failure should be our teacher, not our undertaker. Failure is delay, not defeat. It is a temporary detour, not a dead end. Failure is something we can only avoid by saying nothing, doing nothing, and being nothing. I want to be something for the glory of God. Don't you this morning? That's how you fail. The Bible says in Romans 11 and verse 29, God's gifts and his call can never be withdrawn. Proverbs 24 and verse 16, the godly may trip seven times. They may fail seven times. They may sin seven times. The word seven here is the number of perfection. So what God's trying to get you to see is not that you just got seven chances. Some of you blew that a long time ago. I blew that a long time ago. But God is showing you here that though you keep falling, they will get up again. Say that with me. They will get up again. One disaster is not enough, but one disaster is enough to overthrow the wicked. So what's the life application principle? When you stumble, God's call still stands. When you stumble, God's call still stands. Number four, God calls, now notice the change here, and gives us the power of the Holy Spirit to serve together. I want you to circle in your outline, us. Because God calls us as a body. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1 says, brothers and sisters, you are holy partners in a heavenly calling. When I said to Corey and I said to Pastor Mark this morning, Pastor Corey and Pastor Mark, and when I said about the board, I said, I love partnering with them. I love doing life with you. We are partners together in this mission that God has given us to celebrate God's love by persuading people to become passionate followers of Christ, which means we ourselves have to be passionate followers of Christ. But notice this, our calling is not an earthly calling. It's not a Wall Street calling. It's not a calling that can come from anybody else in this room, but it is a calling that comes from God. That's why that the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 11, that is why we always pray for you, asking our God to help you live the kind of life he called you to live. We pray that with his power, God will help you to do the good things you want and perform the works that come from your faith. What are you believing God for this morning? What are you trusting God for? Last week I asked you, or week before last, I asked you if you would pray with me that the test would go well. I had the test, and I finally heard this week that I've healed well enough that I can have the reversal surgery for this ileostomy. I can have it on December the 26th of all things. So I tell you, I am going to eat as much as I possibly can on Christmas Eve. But I am so thrilled. I'm so excited. I'm so eagerly looking forward to this. But last night before I came up to bed, I began to cry and weep because I remember one month before I was diagnosed with cancer, preaching in this service how God heals people today. 1 month later, being diagnosed with cancer. 1 month later, asking you to pray with me that we would have a miracle, but God chose to do it as the second point in my message was that day, through medicine. And then 1 month later to find out I am cancer-free. And this has been a very difficult time to go through like this. But I'm telling you, God has given strength. God has given recovery. God has given power. The future is not over. Hear me today, friends. We are walking not only in the Spirit, but as I read you just a moment ago, God is walking alongside of you. God is walking alongside of you. God is walking alongside of you. But as the Scripture says, he will help you. He will help you to do the things that your faith prompts you to do. Stop doubting. Answer the phone. God has a call for your life this morning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But God has a call for us together as a church. And the life application principle I want you to get there is we can achieve the impossible together in the power of the Holy Spirit. We can. All things are possible with God. And then finally, God will reward us for living our call together. If there's anything that disturbs me about church splits and church fights and church disagreements, it's how the devil always manages to successfully get in there and break up the call of God on a congregation to fulfill not only the Big Ten, but all the other commandments as Jesus summed them up. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. Sometimes people disagree. And we don't overcome disagreements by breaking fellowship. We overcome by pleasing God. Listen to me. Because some of you may have a family problem. Some of you may have a marriage problem. Some of you may have a business problem. And you're so entrenched that you just can't be wrong. You got to be right. You see, if you're going to live out successfully the call of God on your life, you have to live for an audience of one. In my first year of ministry here at the church, I preached a message. We played a song, R-E-S-P-E-C-T. Does anybody remember that song? And I preached a message on respect. And I told the congregation on that Sunday morning, I don't expect you to give me respect. I will do everything I can to earn your respect. And I can say before God, and I can say before you, I have never one time violated that. Because I don't live for your eye. I don't even live for the eye of the woman that I love more than anyone else in this world. Our goal, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9, our goal is to please him. Our goal is to please God. I traveled for many years all over the world. I've stayed in many hotels, and I always was faithful to my wife and to my call from God. Even though when I stood on the dock after I had been out on a nuclear submarine, when I was invited to come and give a message to the sailors there, and then I went on board a ship out at sea and gave a message there, as they were getting ready to depart, and standing on the dock as that submarine was headed out of the bay, one of the officers looked at me and says, you know, there's a sad thing in the Navy. I said, what's that? He said, every married sailor becomes a bachelor once the ship heads out to sea. I've never forgotten that. You see, if you live only for the eyes that are upon you, you will never live out your call. Joseph, when a woman invited him to come to bed and to have sex with her, nobody could see. Nobody would have known. She wouldn't have dared told her husband because her husband would have had her killed. She wouldn't have dared told anyone else. But she said, Joseph, come lie with me. Come have sex with me. And you can read this in the book of Genesis. Genesis 39, I believe, where Joseph looks at her and says, I cannot sin against God. And what will protect you is not when you live for the eye of the crowd, when you live for the eye of your family, when you live for the eye of your community. What will protect you is when you live for the eye of God alone. Can you say amen? Our goal is to please Him. For we must all stand before Christ to be judged. We will each receive whatever we deserve for the good or evil we have done in this earthly body. Because we understand our fearful responsibility to the Lord, read it with me, we work hard to persuade others. I hope you're persuaded this morning to live out your call. So how do you do it? Very quickly. Here's your growth word. Cast your cares on the Lord. He will sustain you. He will never let the righteous be shaken. Would you look at your neighbor this morning and say, He will never let the righteous be shaken? Amber, He will never let you be shaken. Gary, He's never going to let you be shaken. That doesn't mean you're not going to go through some shaken times. I mean, Paul and Silas were in prison. God shook the prison, and their chains fell off. Amen? But they weren't shaken in their faith. God's going to sustain you. So here's what I'd like you to do. Just think about this week. Now that you know God has a call for you, follow Him. Give your heart to Jesus. Now that you know that God loves you deeply and He will never stop loving you, trust Him. Now that you know that your call is eternal and God will never take your gifts away, I want you to stand fast in Him. I want you to stand fast when you sin. I want you to stand fast when you fail. If you fail, admit it to people. If you sin, go to God and confess it and make restitution to whoever you have to make restitution to. Now that you know that God has called you and me to do life together, encourage one another. As a matter of fact, on your way out of this building today, look for people that you can encourage. If you can't think of anything kind to say, just tell them they look good today. Because I've seen all of you, none of you ugly. You all look good. Some of us could use a little more help than others, but you all look good. Look for ways to encourage one another. Think of something they've done in the past to help you. Think of something you've seen them do, and you affirm that in them. But when I look at you, Danny, when I look at you, Joanna, when I look at you this morning, look at me, you're putting your notes away. I'm not done. When I look at you, I see the people that God has called me to partner with. And as you look at people, you may not see anybody else in this room again this week, but this is who God has called us to do life together with. Would you stand with me this morning? I love you, Jesus. And I want people to meet you this morning. Jesus, I want people like my friend that I pray for so often. God, just so the congregation will know, he's right at the top of my prayer list because I believe he's that close. And when he crosses the line, what a story that's going to be. So Jesus, I'm praying right now for people in this sanctuary, people watching online, people that may be watching when this is up as a recording and it's not live. Jesus, you want to save them. You have a call for their lives. So right now, if they're experiencing, listen to me while I pray for you, if they're experiencing that draw, I need to give my heart to Jesus. I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to make this decision. Help them to know that's the Holy Spirit calling them. If you weren't drawing them, they wouldn't feel this way. If you weren't convicting them, Lord, they wouldn't recognize they really do need a Savior. So, Lord, I pray for those this morning who maybe have given up on being a small group leader, maybe have given up on, God, something they felt like you wanted them to do because they've had a bunch of failures, or maybe they've sinned. Lord, I thank you that grace restores what the devil tries to destroy. I thank you that our failures do not cancel out the grace of God. Lord, your call is eternal. So we're not only called to you, we're called, oh Lord, to succeed in life. And finally, Lord, we are called together. I need this church. This church needs me. We need one another. Hear us, you spirits of darkness. Hear us well, you spirits of darkness. For we are the body of Christ, bought by the blood, redeemed by his grace, and alive in him. And no weapon of hell formed against us shall ever prosper. But we shall, in the name of Jesus Christ and in the power of the Holy Spirit, prevail against the gates of hell this day. This I pray in Jesus' name. And if you're the one right now that you feel like you want to give your heart to Christ, would you pray this with me now? Say, oh Lord Jesus, I'm answering the phone. I feel a call in my heart to give my life to you, to confess my sins to you, to say I'm sorry for my sins. Forgive me, Lord, as I commit myself to you wholeheartedly, or as I rededicate my life to you. I ask you to come into my heart and give me a fresh start in life. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. And everyone said, amen, amen, and amen. While your heads are still bowed, if you prayed that this morning, would you lift up your hand and just let me know? God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God bless you. Thank you. Jesus. And if you prayed that online as well, I hope you'll let us know. If you're on church online, you can let somebody know right away. You can text us. You can email us. Email me, pastor@woodland.church. I want to help you as you get started. 15 people in the last 3 weeks we know of that have given their hearts to Christ. Isn't that exciting? Isn't that good news? Last week, there was a little guy here that kept waving at me while I was preaching. You just got to know the story. 4 people gave their hearts to Jesus last week, and then this little boy lifted his hand and looked at me when I said, anybody else give their heart to Jesus? So when they got home, his grandmother said, did you give your heart to Jesus today? He looked at her and says, no. She says, why not? He says, I want to keep my heart. That's a smart little boy, isn't it? But I believe an act of faith took place in his heart and life as he prayed with me to give his heart to Christ. May God bless you. May he keep you in peace. May you hear the phone ringing all week and answer every time Jesus calls. God bless you. Go in peace today. Amen. Thank you. Thank you.